Now ask our brother Chase to bring to us the word of exhortation. Brother Chase, please.
Good morning, everyone. God has given us each other. We have different personalities, different skills, different interests, but all of us gather together every Sunday morning to remember our Lord as one. Now, the unfortunate reality is that with any group, especially a group so varied as ours, conflicts can and do arise. It's hard to avoid. But it's even harder still to, once the conflicts have arisen, forgive and forget. Forgiveness is challenging. And being in a large community, we know that forgiveness is going to need to be exercised. So it shouldn't be surprising then that the topic of forgiveness is spoken about a lot in the Bible. And this morning we're going to dive into the topic of forgiveness, and we're going to use it as a springboard to bring our minds to Christ this morning. Now, our agenda. To begin, we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant that we had read this morning. Thanks for the last minute change on that one. Next, we're going to go to the Epistle of John, where we will further explore the relationship between sin and forgiveness. And we're also going to see there that there's a formula for salvation that's laid out. I don't love that word formula, but hopefully you'll see what I mean when we get there. And we're going to see about how God makes us his children and the critical role that forgiveness plays in that adoption. And then finally, to close, we're going to bring our minds to Christ and the emblems by looking at the way his death and resurrection is symbolically represented in baptism. And we're going to see how the relationship between forgiveness and baptism is a very strong relationship. So first the parable, then a formula of sorts, and then finally the example of baptism. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we dive into the subject of forgiveness. So turn up Matthew chapter 18, if you don't already have that open. So Matthew 18 is the home to a beautiful parable, and it's at the back half of the chapter, and we are going to explore that primarily. But I wanted to give you just some context of Matthew chapter 18. From verses 1 through 14, it's all about protecting the little ones, avoiding offense, and seeking those that are lost. Verses 15 through 20 is about skillfully applying techniques to resolve conflict amongst the believers, and the support that God ultimately shows when peace is achieved among the believers. And then from verses 21 through 35, we're given the parable of the unmerciful servant, and we see there the absolute necessity of forgiveness and the role that it plays in the context of achieving unity amongst the believers. So it's important to know that the parable of the unmerciful servant appears in the context of relationships among believers. And the chapter is all about our duty and responsibility to each other, and God's guidance, ultimately, in situations where tensions and conflicts do arise. It's a chapter about maintaining the balance of unity among believers, and it's capped off with this beautiful parable. So let's get introduced to the parable. It starts there in verse 23. Therein is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So let's first get acquainted with the characters. We have the certain king, we have the unmerciful servant, and then as we read on, we find that he has a fellow servant. Now we find an explanation of these characters in verse 35. I'm going to rely on your knowledge of the parable a little bit. We had it read this morning. But verse 35 reads, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses." So the certain king then we see to be God. The unmerciful servant we see to be a believer with an unforgiving heart. And then the fellow servant we know is then this believer's brother or sister who has offended this other servant. Now, as is Christ's way, he does leave this parable open for all of us to get something out of. So let's take a closer look. Verse 23. Once again, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, we know this king represents God. We saw that in verse 35. So here God is keeping track of those who serve in his house. And the Net Bible, which we're going to use to read from a bit this morning, it's a bit more of a literal translation, renders this as settling accounts. To take account is to settle accounts. And so as we go through the parable, we see a lot of monetary figures that come out. And we're going to do some math on them. But just to give you a little bit of insight, the sums of money that we're looking at are symbols of something else. The debts that are owed in this parable are not about monetary debts. They are about transgressions or trespasses that are committed against other people or against God. We see that in verse 35 where it says, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. These debts that we're going to look at are symbols of our trespasses to each other. Now, it's interesting that Christ uses debt as a symbol for sin, but I think it does make sense, a debt of sin. And this first debt of sin we read about in verse 24. So it says there, verse 24, and when the king had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 of anything is still a pretty big number, but let's just do some math on this, and stay with me because it is important for the exhortation. Now, there's a few possibilities. So a talent of silver was worth 6,000 denarii, which was the a Roman coin. It was one denarii was equal to a day's wage in those days. So if we take that, if one denarii is the average daily wage and he owed one talent, he would have had to have worked 6,000 days to repay one talent of silver. Now, if we took the modern working year of 260 days, roughly, with your weekends off, he would have to work for 23 years to repay one talent of silver. Now, he owed 10,000 talents. So he would have to work for 230,000 years to repay that debt. That's if he got his weekends off, right? Now, that's just silver talents. Now, later on in the parable, a silver unit of money is represented. In verse 28, it's mentioned, a silver coin. So why isn't this talent called a silver talent? Well, talents were also, gold was also measured as talents, I should say. Gold was also measured as talents. And a gold talent was estimated to be worth about 30 times more than a silver talent. So if this servant owed his master 10,000 gold talents, then he would have to work 30 times longer to repay that debt. And that comes out to 6.9 million years of work to repay that debt. Now, if you took today's wages and the average wage about $50,000 a year in Canada, that would be a total debt owing of $345 billion. Now, verse 35, as I mentioned, already tells us that we're talking about trespasses when we look at these debts that are owed. And the sums of money that we hear about do represent debts of sin. And so this particular debt of sin, 6.9 million years of work worth, is designed to demonstrate to the listener an utterly unrepayable amount of money. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, to ever repay this, we've already established, is impossible. But this man's words come from a place of repentance. The man is pleading for forgiveness. And by committing to repaying the debt, he's committing himself forever to the service of his king. And the king graciously accepts. And there's an amazing act of forgiveness that occurs at that moment in the parable. And if only it really, the parable ended there, but it doesn't. Because in verse 28, It says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now this man owed 100 denarii, or 100 days worth of work. That's 69,000 times smaller than the debt he has just been forgiven. It's a minuscule debt by comparison, but let's do some quick math on it. Because at minimum wage, $13.85 an hour, working 8 hours a day for 100 days, it's still a debt of $11,000. It's not a small amount of money. If someone owed me $11,000, I'd be pretty interested in making sure that got repaid. But that's exactly the point. Because although by comparison it's a small sum, it still represents a serious transgression that someone has committed against you, that someone could owe you. And so maybe this man's response makes a bit more sense, but it's still very harsh. And we read about it in verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words he said to his master a few verses ago. In verse 30, that servant would not, but went and cast his fellow servant into prison till he should pay him his debt. Now, it's obvious that this parable is all about forgiveness. But what's more than that, it's about God's amazing capacity, his huge capacity to forgive us for our sins, and our, by comparison, minuscule capacity to forgive those that trespass against us. Now, we're going to leave that parable for a little bit, and we're going to go over to 1 John, the epistle. Now, I said before we're going to see a bit of a formula develop, and you'll excuse me for that language, but hopefully you'll see what I mean by that as we get there. Now, the first epistle of John is really a deep dive into the mechanics of sin and a discussion about the choice that we all have to either walk with God in the light or walk with the world in darkness. And chapter 3 describes the believers as God's children there in verse 1. See what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and indeed we are. So through God's love, we can become his children. But John is going to outline some conditions, and this is what I mean by a formula. He's going to outline some conditions for us in these first few chapters of John for becoming one of God's children. And so let's walk through some of these passages, and we'll see this formula develop. And hopefully we'll see how critical forgiveness is in the path to becoming God's children. So step one in this formula, for lack of a better word, verse 4 reads, it's still in 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, practicing sin is lawlessness, and that's reading from the NET Bible. Lawlessness disqualifies us from being God's children. So what does it mean to be lawless? Well, living lawlessly is living without a law. The Greek word is anomos, or without law. Nomos meaning law, and a meaning no, or none. No law. It's living without accountability, without responsibility for our sins. Because without a law to sin against, we can't really sin. And if we have no sin, then we have no need to seek forgiveness from God when we do things contrary to his laws and commands. So step one in becoming a child of God is recognizing his law, and it's listening to him. Now step two comes for us in 1 John chapter 1, if you'll flip back there. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, God needs us to recognize our sins in order to extend forgiveness to us. We need to approach him in humility, asking for forgiveness and confessing our sins. And once we have confessed our sins, then there is power to forgive. But in addition to repentance and humility to seek God's forgiveness, we also need to keep his commands. And that's step three. And that comes to us in the second chapter of John and verse 5. And I'll read that. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. We need to walk with God by keeping his laws and commands. If we do this, we perfect God's love and we dwell in him. This is termed in chapter 1, verse 7 as walking in the light. It's when we, the believer, having acknowledged God's ways, having recognized that we are sinners, align ourselves with him by striving to keep his laws and commands in our lives. Now, however, even when we're walking with God in the light and seeking forgiveness for when we fall short and when we trespass against him, we also need to love our fellow believers. And this is the fourth and final step. And it comes to us in chapter 2 and verse 9. It says there, he that saith he is in the light, and that's where we're at right now in the formula here, and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Now remember the unmerciful servant in the parable we looked at earlier. He's forgiven of his sin. He's a servant in God's house. He's walking in the light, as it were. But he did not love or forgive his brother. And in an act of hatred and brutality, the parable tells us that he chokes, threatens, and imprisons his brother. Chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 John. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God. You see, without the love of each other, we're disqualified from being named amongst God's children. Simply put, how can God love and forgive you if you cannot love and forgive others? We remember Christ's words in John 13. He says, I give you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so to summarize that section there in 1 John, because we did cover a lot of ground, John tells us the following about the relationship between forgiveness and sin. So here's the formula. First, we must recognize that there is a law against which we can sin, and it's God's law. Second, we must actively seek forgiveness for the times when we do trespass God's law. Third, we need to walk according to God's laws and commands, his word, to the best of our ability. And then finally, we need to exercise love and forgiveness of the trespasses and offenses that are committed against us, just as God does every time we trespass against him. So if we can follow this path in its entirety, from God's perspective, it's as if we never sin. Let's read chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And you know that Jesus was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Everyone who resides in him does not sin. Because Christ died for you and for me, those of us who abide in the shelter of his covering are, as it were, without sin. Christ's sacrifice and God's love and mercy has washed us clean. Now, as we approach the memorial table, just to wrap up our thoughts, it would be a disservice if we didn't mention the glaring piece that's missing. And that, of course, is baptism. So let's just examine the relationship between forgiveness and baptism. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment, if we could. Now, the debt we owe to God is unrepayable. We could work for 1,000 lifetimes and never do enough to earn the freedom from the debt of sin. But thankfully, we don't have to worry about that, because Christ died to remove the debt from us. But we do have to do something. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. The certificate of indebtedness. 6.9 million years worth of work. The unrepayable debt of sin has been repaid. And this morning we gather to remember the one who paid it by giving his life for us. And so for our conclusion this morning, I just want to speak to two groups. First, the baptized, then the unbaptized. For those of us who have been baptized and have associated ourselves with Christ's death, who have put off the old man and received forgiveness towards others and received forgiveness of our sins, remember this morning that without showing love, mercy, and forgiveness towards others in our walk in the faith, we cannot hope to have our own debts forgiven. We will instead, like the unmerciful servant, be culpable for every last penny. The question that we should ask ourselves is, have we forgiven the sins of those who have trespassed against us? Or have we, as it were, thrown our brother or sister into prison? Now, for those of us who are unbaptized, what you witness here every Sunday morning are the faithful who God has chosen, remembering the victory that the King that they have united themselves with has won, the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledge the washing clean of their sin that was accomplished in his death. They celebrate their freedom from their debts of sin. And for those of you who do know the path that begins with baptism and ends with eternal salvation and a pardon from a death sentence, the question that you need to ask yourselves is, what am I waiting for? And so as we all together turn our minds towards the memorial table, let's remember that we're here to worship together and that the mutual love that we share is critical for all of our salvation. Let us walk together towards that kingdom. Let us exercise forgiveness as we have been so completely forgiven.